Well, good morning. If you don't know, I am Lee. This is my beautiful wife, Lorene, and we've been asked to share our testimony. And I wanted to do it in a way that my wife got to tell kind of her side of the story without the practical Mr. Steady butchering it for her. So,
where's the box of Kleenex?
I'll find you.
Oh, he brought it for me.
So anyway, she's going to tell her part, then I'm going to tell our part, and hopefully they somewhat match. So,
all right. Okay, so on our wedding day, people were placing bets on how long we would last. So by God's grace, we've been married 25 years next month. And we started being two rebels who never wanted children. I think I'm only on the third sentence. But God, He redeemed us and He changed our hearts. So now we have 8 kids, 6 girls and 2 boys. So that's a lot of weddings. plus 3 grandchildren who are also all adopted. We've also had 5 young girls in the early years of our marriage live with us who are all in crisis for long extended periods of time and schooled them and discipled them. Super hard.
Very.
We never wanted to homeschool, and we just finished 15 years, and we have 15 to go. So I'll be, like, in my walker when I'm wrapping up. Okay. 2 of our adopted daughters are from extended family situations that were supposed to be temporary, but they became permanent. And the girls were 5 months and 16 years when they came to live with us. 2 of our daughters are from orphanages in China, and they were 8 months and 10 months when they were placed in my arms. My dad traveled with me the first trip. It was in the middle of SARS, and we were at war, and we're self-employed, so my husband stayed home and was like, go on your rescue mission, I'll hold down the fort. So my dad went with me the first time, and the second time, my oldest daughter, Jenny, went with me, which was neat because she's adopted, so she got to go on an adoption trip with me to China to get Jewel. But before we went to China to get Jewel, we stopped in Thailand to visit Lexi's birth father, another one of our daughters, who was serving there at the time. So then we stayed with him for 3 days, then we flew to China to adopt. So quite a journey. So like the Leighton's mark, our first baby named Lily died just days before we traveled to get her from China. So adoption's hard. Parenting is hard. Giving birth is hard.
Found that out right away.
Yeah, it's just challenging all the way around. So, you know, we make a plan, and then comes the suffering and the trials and the refining through that. So you guys have an anniversary of Mark coming up. So then fast forward a few years, we had a vasectomy reversal.
We?
Getting a little. There's no we there. We had a vasectomy reversal. We're getting very personal here. You guys are like, too much information. And we moved houses, and we moved churches. God brought us to Gold Country Baptist. We've been here 7 years now. And we had 3 babies and a miscarriage all in our 40s. So crinkles and wrinkles and sparkly, as my girls call it. Okay. So when we began our adoption journey, we knew nothing of attachment or RAD or any such struggles. We didn't even know any other adoptive families to talk or connect with. At the time when we were adopting, no education was required. So a lot of you went through classes, you had to read books, all that kind of stuff, nothing. So we didn't have anything, and we didn't know anyone, but it was super exciting. We didn't feel alone. It was exhilarating to be called to rescue orphans, to welcome them into our family, to raise them in the Lord. I thought adoption was a piece of cake. I loved every aspect of it, the unknown, the social workers. I loved having social workers in our home. And I just was like, they're a divine appointment, and God's already called us to adoption, so they can't thwart it. So they get to hear the story and sit on the crushed Cheerios. It was great. So it was very exciting. It was very fun. It was very adventurous for us, for me.
Scary, frightening for me.
I liked the travel, so I got to do the travel part. It was a fantastic adventure. It wasn't until our fourth adoption, and so by then we have 5 girls. So our fourth adoption, 5 girls, 1 biological. So it wasn't until our fourth adoption that I realized something was different with this child, and we needed help. And so like I said, we didn't have any resources. We hadn't educated ourselves. We didn't have a community at that time. So we kind of just jumped in blind faith. So I reached out to 2 moms in our travel group who had large families, were Christians. They lived out of state. But I got the best advice and encouragement from moms who were older than me that had journeyed ahead, that had a big, large span, and had also had struggles. And I also spoke with therapists over the phone. But that's really as much as we did at the time. So just to give you kind of an overview, our daughter did not want to be touched. She pulled away. She wanted to be alone in her crib. She was discontent. She was hysterical. If there was ever sudden change, like unbuckling her from the car seat to putting her on the ground to walk into the house. Anything like that was bad.
A crisis. Literally.
And so that was all new for us. And I did not know what to do besides making myself the only caregiver for her exclusively so that she didn't feel like she was in another orphanage being passed around by 4 sisters and myself. Then there becomes 5 more orphanage workers, really. So, I mean, it's, you know, most of you know, it's really challenging when you're trying to do bonding and attachment. Holding her, rocking her while she cried and while I cried, pushing away, reading and praying scripture over her, and loving her. So when she was 2, I came to the place with the Lord where I just was in this little white rocking chair my dad and I had got off the side of the road and painted in the garage. And I was rocking in it and crying, and she's crying, and I'm holding her against my chest, and I just came to the place where I just surrendered my expectations to the Lord. And I said, if this is as good as it gets, then I will let it be enough in my heart that you have rescued her from being an orphan, and you have given her our name, and you have given her a hope in Christ, because she wasn't like any of the others. And it was disappointing, and it was hard, and it was scary. So in that, there was peace, and things did greatly improve, but there's also some real struggles that continue to this day. So during that time with our China adoptions, the Lord began to stir the hearts of his people, and there was a huge wave of Christian adoptions from China. And that was an exciting time as we built a community of friends that were traveling and bringing home children and really supporting and encouraging each other. So that's kind of the overview of how we got our kids. So there's a few things that the Lord's really pressed on my heart that I've learned through the class and just through the 20 years of adoption that we've been walking our unexpected journey on, because when the family members were placed in our home, we were just standing in the gap. And so we felt like we kind of got drafted into adoption because the Lord knew that our hearts were hard, and so he grew compassion in us that way. Each week in this class, I specifically am reminded on how God led the Israelites and how we are to lead our children and how Christ parents us as adopted children today, and how I am to parent my own children. And that's probably been a really big reminder for me, gleaning how, really in a practical way, with Phil going through all the scriptures and reading through it. And I sit back there and take my pen and I circle all the adverbs, and then I write them all down in a list. It just helps me bullet form my life, because they're all action words of how God's actively parenting the Israelites, and then I can easily translate that over into what my week needs to look like, actively parenting my children. Failing every day along the way, by the way. I ask myself, how long after my own adoption into God's family did I still struggle with my old patterns of sin? Let me just rephrase that. Do I still struggle with my old patterns of sin? A long time, and still, is the answer. So then, if we're going to translate that over to our children, why am I surprised that my child still struggles with self-control? Why? I think, well, he's adopted. I've given him their amazing life. They have this amazing life, whatever age they were. But coming here has reminded me that I still struggle with all those fleshy thin things, and my kids do. So why am I surprised when they're gluttonous, lying, having sexual thoughts or temptations after their adoption? So it's grown me in compassion as I remember how God loves me.
And I think sometimes we often require our children to do the things we ourselves have not been able to do, right? We want our kids to be perfect at this and do this and do that, and I can't do it myself, but yet here I am requiring my own child to do it.
Yeah, and we're like, just obey, and we're not really sometimes. But, yeah. You know, parents can hide it better. We can.
Well, we're the parents.
Okay. So another one of the big things that I've gleaned from being here is that we want our child to change, and God wants to change us. And I really think that's probably the biggest piece.
If you haven't figured out about this class, we came here so we could learn about our kids, but it's
really
about us.
One more tool to fix them, and God's
like... It's
about
fixing us and not our kids, a lot of the time.
And God's like, oh, I'm going to reel them in. They think they're going to get their kids fixed here, but then you guys come and you're like, oh, he's going to change me.
Yeah.
So that's where he's really been pressing on me. And he's using our children, adopted, biological, whatever, as the chisels, the hammers, the files, to conform us to the image of his son. What kindness. Because he gives us gifts, and then he uses those gifts to change us into the likeness of his son. That's God's way.
Sanctification at its best.
So, through a scary family crisis last summer in our family with one of our children, it forced us to seek outside help. And it is really hard poking your turtle head out, if you moms know what I mean, into the world of research to get help. We had to work with Kaiser Psychiatric Department. We had to get out-of-network referrals for brain mapping. And we had to seek extensive medical help. And then we took it all, and then we filtered it all through how to apply it. So, you know, it wasn't just like we went and we said, give us medication. We went to hormone specialists and all kinds of things. Yeah, natural things. So that's really hard. But what I want to encourage you with is that every single person that the Lord led us to, which was many, they were all pagans, and every single one was supportive, encouraging, willing to help, willing to bend over backwards. The Lord really paved the way, but it gave us another opportunity. Remind me of my days when we had social workers and social workers and social workers. It was just another opportunity to live transparent, to share the struggle, to be assertive in what we were asking for, with kindness, you know? And so every person was amazing, but none of them were believers. So one of the things that I appreciate too about being here is how much they're talking about the science of things, and then everything's still going through the grid of the gospel. And so that's been extremely helpful, puzzle pieces, putting those together.
I think one of the things that was so encouraging was, even though they weren't Christians, they still allowed us to work within our own religion and faith, and they didn't try to impose the world on our children or us, and they respected, you know, they respected us and where we were coming from, and genuinely wanted to help the child, and so being able to, you know, basically, I feel like, you know, they could set aside or not impose their own beliefs on your child. You know, it's always scary, like Lorraine said, poking your turtle head out. And a lot of the reason for that is because we don't want outside influence from the world to creep into the thinking or the mindset of our children. So it, in that regard, it is frightening. But I think the one thing I really appreciated is none of them really had a, you know, an agenda to put on your kid. It was,
except
they genuinely
to help
wanted
us,
to help.
Which was just really encouraging coming from unbelievers, and we see God's hand in that too. So in saying that, my encouragement to you is don't let fear hold you back from using science as one of the tools of healing for your child. So so a couple examples of that with our girls is we've been using neurofeedback or maybe brain mapping or maybe brain painting, if you've ever looked that up. Brainpainting.org. Anyways, we've been utilizing it for over a year now on with two of our daughters weekly. We drive to Elk Grove, and it's just one of the puzzle pieces that we've been doing. But we've been learning and educating ourselves on the science of what actually happens in the brain, and we've touched on a lot of it here. Maybe some of it is new for you to consider. A lot of it was new for us. We had an abstract understanding, but we didn't have a biological understanding of how parts of the brain either shut down, don't develop, when there's trauma, abuse, and neglect. And actually, neglect is more impactive on many parts of the brain than trauma, which is interesting because it shuts down. But the hope isn't that they stay that way. At age 12 and 7, there's huge growth spurts in the brain. And with science, they're able to, like, you know how you go to physical therapy and they put that little zapper on you? You know what I'm talking about? It's called electrostim. We're not actually zapping our children's brains, so don't get too worried.
I'm just
trying to give you an example of how it stimulates the muscle and it relieves pain. There's lots of ways they have found to help bring blood flow back to different parts of the brain, or help retrain parts of the brain, or in some of the Karen Purvis videos, quiet down other parts so other parts can start to think. So that's been our learning curve, and we've been utilizing that with profound results for two of our girls. For forgetfulness, memory loss, so many things.
Yeah.
Cognitive reasoning, with the executive functioning part of the brain, that frontal lobe core brokenness, and fight or flight which is in the lower base of the brain. So, anyways, don't be afraid to research and to reach out. And I'm available later if you want to pick my brain, whatever's left of it, with some questions or some practical application. But I just want to share two things about going through that process, which was really scary and hard to do. At one point, we did our brain mapping, and they do a whole brain assessment on your child, and then they piece it all together like a puzzle, and the therapists are super compassionate and very understanding. And it's not this is wrong and this is right. It's just this is what is.
What it is.
But this is what we like to see. And so you're there with your child, and that's helpful. Because we tend to see more black and white. But one of the things that she shared with one of our girls was when we went through all the mapping, she had extensive books of what healthy brains look like. And then here's a brain that's had trauma. You know, we've seen some of those. But we went through book after book after book, just validating the science of it. But so she said to her, you have brain damage in this area. And she pinpointed a spot. And she went through all the reasons why. From your birth mother's in utero drug use. And I just started weeping in there. because that was really hard to hear, validated scientifically, even though we'd already always suspected. Plus, I have always protected her from that and just loved her the way she was. The daughter was so relieved by the information, which completely surprised me. And I cried because I'm thinking that's my little girl who was wounded. But she was like, she says, I'm so relieved that there's a reason and I'm not just stupid. So there's a time and a place and an age to share things with your children. You know, but what I thought, what I protected her from, actually ended up being extremely encouraging and freeing. And then during that session, we got to talk about her birth mother, and it actually just grew compassion in both of us for her, which I'm going to share a little bit about that, cultivated because it didn't create anger. And I'm not saying that would be like that for everybody, but it didn't create anger. It helped create understanding. So think about when you're withholding information. Most of you all have really young kids, but we're at the top end of the journey, so we're at a different place a little bit. And then as far as utilizing the brain mapping with one of the other children, when we started studying the science of the brain, she tends to be very deadpan and reserved and more stoic and somewhat emotionless. And when you have a super extroverted, extremely excited mom, you're not supposed to open, get presents and be like, thank you.
This is nice.
No, you just, thank you. And I'm like, well, that's not very fun to give her gifts. And so Lee's been really good about reminding me about my own expectations and projecting them onto the child because she's not giving me the response I think is appropriate. And I'm like, well, that is an appropriate response. I'm not wrong. And
she's not wrong. I mean, the child needs to learn to say, oh, thank you so much for this gift and all those kinds of things. But just...
But you know the child that's like, oh, yay, it's a ball, right? And they're just freaking out. I mean, you're like, that's the one you want to delight in. That's so fun, right? I mean, it's really, see, all the parenting stuff, it's really us.
It is us.
So, but as we
study... Don't walk out of here and think it's not you.
So if you study the science of the brain, we had suspected, because when I traveled to China, I met the caregivers and the orphanage workers and all that, that she had really been left in her crib, untouched for a full year. And the way that she interacted, and she was the one with the difficult attachment, our only one with the difficult attachment, when she was an infant, really, so we had suspected that, but then when we did the brain mapping, and we started to understand the science of the brain, it's actually a portion of the brain, it's escaping my brain, the actual name of it right now, but it's in the front right hemisphere. And when you have an infant, and the mom holds the baby close and says, oh, you're so pretty. And the baby starts mimicking and responding and stuff. Okay, well, it's actually a part of the brain that's being trained. And so when a child does not get that, the first year of their life, there's nothing in it. It is untrained part of the brain. They do not learn how to mimic so expressions. And so this child in our home constantly looks to two particular sisters. In any, like everyone's laughing, she'll look to see what like the appropriate response should be. She's still learning how to train that part of her brain. But that's the hope. And also, it takes away the irritation. Understanding takes away a lot of the irritation, for me anyways.
And there was a marketable difference between the two we got from China. One was happy and healthy. And I remember Lorraine saying this when she was at the orphanage. They loved her. Mm-hmm. They took care of her. And, you know, and with Jewel, it wasn't like that. It was like she's over there in the room by herself crying. And well, I haven't seen her in I don't know how long. You know, so looking back now, we go, what a difference. When you look at the brain map and there's like nothing there. And you go, what's this? And she goes, well, that's where you're supposed to... That's where you smile and be happy and all that, and you're looking at her map, and there's nothing there. And then you realize, you start looking back, and you go, yeah, you can totally see the difference in the children just by the way they were, you know, taken care of and really loved in the orphanage.
Yeah, so my encouragement in that to you, you know, just once again, is utilizing science and then also growing an understanding that it's, that there's a reason for it and the Lord's changing us, right? We want the child to change and God wants us to change. And so that's what it's constantly coming back to. It's that dance. How do I fix the child? God's changing you. How do I fix the child? God's changing me. Okay, so another thing is when I referenced that we had a scary crisis in our family last summer, don't forget your spiritual covering. We met with our elders who were over our concerns and our situation, and they were encouraging. They also gave us homework and assignments and things to do and books to read and sermons to listen to and also with the child. And so we did that repetitively over and over and over again as a family and individually. And we didn't make it optional. We assigned stuff because we need to be healing every part of our own lives, body, soul, spirit, and as well as looking for the other practical tools. But that was, it was huge, and it was, and I'm thankful. So don't forget that that's a resource that should be covering your families. Another thing I really appreciate about the class and have learned from is how from Genesis to Revelation, the scriptures on fear. It's so interesting as Phil's had us go through it. And
so vast.
It's so vast about how fearful of a people God's people are, the Israelites, right? Nothing like them. Not the stiff-necked people like them. Us, God's people, are fearful. And I don't like to be afraid, and I don't like to say I'm afraid. It's much easier to just be irritated, right? Because that feels stronger. But all through Scripture, it's do not be afraid. I comforted them in their fear. And so that has helped me learn to decode fear in my children. I cannot believe how interesting it has been. I think I shared blubbering over here one Sunday morning about getting peppered with 25,000 questions that felt like mosquitoes. Is it buzzing around everywhere? And then realizing it was just the same question about an event, which we had gone over twice. Remember I shared that? Well, this is like my everyday. Some, it was happening just yesterday. And my irritation is starting to rise. And I realize, okay, this is it again. This is, I need more information so I can feel more secure in what we're going to do or where we're going or what's happening or where you're sending me or what the change is. And being willing to go over and over and over the information. And I'm still fighting my frustration on that. And the Lord's still teaching me. I see some signs of understanding over here. That's always appreciated.
It's like they circle it. You know, they'll be doing something. There's something on the calendar, and it's pretty clear what's happening. You're going to go here, and you do this. And they're like, well, what about this? And then that. And then what if this happens? And then
who's going to pick me and take me? Someone.
And it's like, you're 12. Just got to go. We're going to take care of everything else.
So we would have that simplistic answer. You're 12, B12, or you're 9, B9, or quick, or we think it was control. Like, lay off. I'm the parent.
Yeah. I think we confused it with control.
Yeah. So there's been a lot of that, relearning, giving more security in that way. The other thing was, is just last night, I woke up this morning. Well, I didn't wake up this morning. I was awake all night. And the children were like Jack in the Boxes. Dun, 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 boing, and there's another one's up. Someone's puking. Someone's throwing up. Twice someone had leg cramps. I'm like, rubbing leg cramps. You know, like, no one rubs my leg cramps. I hop around by myself. Rubbing leg cramps. Can't sleep. Okay, so when the third child came in, the little people, and they were like, it's just too scary. I was, boom. So tired and so irritated by them, it welled up inside of me. And then suddenly I remember what I had written
yesterday.
This
is just last night.
This is last night. The Lord did this, so I'd be super tired and have a perfect example for you. So the child says, "It's just too scary." And immediately, I mean, literally, it's on the tip of my tongue. I almost said, "There's nothing to be scared of." Irritated. And praise God, I didn't say it. For once, I don't think it's ever going to stop coming to mind, but I didn't say it. You know what I realized immediately? They're afraid. So what do I want to do? I want to exhort and correct. Okay, but that's not comforting to anybody. So instead, I could say to that child, which I did, yay for me, once, I said, Mommy's here. You're safe. God is with us. Daddy's here. I'll be back till you can fall back asleep. But that is like 25 years of progress. And it just happened
last
night.
That's as far as we got.
You know, that's it. So that's the whole testimony. There's nothing else to say. So anyways, but what I want to say through that is, you know why that happened last night? Because I'm here in class thinking about my children through the grid of the gospel. That's why. And I'm not looking for one more tool to fix them. I'm letting God change me. And that's changing all of us. So, okay, and then the last thing that I wanted to share, that this has really been a long journey, and we haven't talked about it in class yet, but it's something that I've worked on for 20 years, but it's to love birth parents. And, you know, I want to say it's easy to rescue the orphan. Now we know it's not. But in the beginning, you know, your faith is big. Faith is big. And you don't know the pain of adoption labor yet, right? So your faith is really big. And so it's about rescuing children and bringing children into your home.
And it is.
And either the birth parent is an obstacle or a threat. Or a wicked, evil person who damaged a child, or whatever they are, a lot of the times. And I just, as I learned to rescue orphans, God taught us to love birth mothers. And I don't know why I don't think about birth fathers, so just don't even ask me, but maybe because I'm the mom and I've carried life, but about birth mothers. And it's so important that you speak about your child's birth parent with honor, even if they are wicked, because God loved us before we loved him and when we were wicked. And we explain to our children why they were left or why they were abandoned, and they all have different circumstances. Most of them are the same root, and that was that they were not saved and they did not have Christ. And they were dark in their sin, and they could not take care of you. And so God, in his mercy, placed you here, and we're going to pray for her until the day you die. You know? And we're going to pray that God saves her. And on our children's birthdays, on our adopted children's birthdays, we pray for their birth moms, and we pray a blessing over their birth parents for choosing life. Choosing life, even if they came drug addicted and they abused them, they are alive. So we verbally bless their birth parents, and we don't demonize them. Now, that doesn't mean as they get older, there's not age-appropriate, truthful information. So don't think I'm not saying that. I've had the hard talks too. But I'm talking about an overlying spirit of seeing our adoption through the grid of the gospel, and that includes birth parents. And the sobering reality for probably half of you is that those people might be a part of your life. Because it is almost inevitable that your children will not want to meet them. So you need to start preparing your hearts now for that possibility. And we have two from China. So that will never be a possibility. And one hasn't had birth parent interest, but the other, when I was going through my pregnancies, became acutely aware that she was not grown in my tummy. And so we got a birth mother box, and we started writing letters to her. Letters that she'll never see unless we see her in heaven. But it was just a tool to validate our daughter's questions and to show the gospel multi-generationally. So she has that box full of letters that she could never give to her. But she knows that we wrote them with her and that we are praying for her. And then on their birthdays, that mother's blessed. And for Lexi's birthday this year, you know, there's been seasons where the birth mother's not safe. And I know that that situation is true. So there's been seasons where we've had silence. But there's also been seasons where I've opened the door of communication through care packages or a little note. And so this year on Lexi's birthday, I sent her birth mother a text because I had just gotten her number and we just had started texting. And this is a 20-year journey, guys. And I just sent her this beautiful birthday picture of Lexi. And I just said, thank you for 19 amazing years. Because there is a hole in our heart. Whether they did the wrong thing or not, you know, abused them or did drugs or whatever, they walk around with a hole in their heart. Even if their child was taken away from them, they walk with a gaping wound that only Christ can fill. And your child might be a part of that gospel healing in their young adult years. And so as parents, we need to think way bigger than surviving the crisis of the adopted child of the day. And as we parent with vision, you're raising children that could be ambassadors to their own birth parents if you don't feel threatened, if you're not territorial, and if you're open to being willing to let the ministry of adoption be bigger than just the child. So, that's it for me.
Good job, honey. All right, as part of our adoption journey, we can look back now and see God working in our lives, melting away sinful and prideful flesh as we prepared our hearts for adoption and just children in general. Like Lorene said, we got married, we were two extremely selfish people that, I don't even know if you said that word.
I think it's obvious.
Yeah. And that we never wanted kids, and we were goal and career oriented in the beginning, and just kids were like the furthest thing from our mind. But through all of that, through this adoption journey, through taking people into our home, you know, this is early in our marriage, within the first few years, probably five at the late, with my sister, my niece, my cousin, Lorene's cousin, a handful of children, Jenny, our oldest daughter, her sister, they all spent time in our home within the first few years. We believe that God was calling us to adopt. It made perfect sense for us. It lined up with Scripture. You know, caring for orphans and widows was clearly taught in Scripture. And we thought that, you know, adoption would look different in every family. It would look different in our family. It looks in your family. But we felt as Christians, as a community of Christians, that we could all be involved. Some of us would be in the well, so to speak, actually adopting. Others could come alongside of us and be holding the rope for us as we're in there. You know, that we just believe that was the calling for our life, and that's what we were doing. So we learned a lot about adoption, parenting really in general. So I kind of intertwined the two. I'll say adoption. I just mean parenting per se most of the time. So adoption needs to be Christ-centered, not me-centered. And that was really hard for us in the beginning because we were both very me-centered people. It needs to be cross-centered, Christ-centered. Adoption needs to be driven by the gospel. God taught me that I can't parent all my children the same, and that's really where we started noticing a difference. At least I did. It was, you know, there is something, you know, these children come to us, and one of the things that it was like, you know, everybody has that epiphany or that light bulb moment, and I've had several in this class, but one of those was, you know, and I don't even remember who said it, but they said, you know, this child is supposed to be with their natural parents. It's supposed to be all these things, and it's not. And all of a sudden, it was like this light bulb went off in my head, like, that's right. But, you know, we end up with these children, and a lot of times they're damaged, for lack of a better word. They've had, you know, drug issues in the womb. They've had neglect issues as a newborn. They've had, you know, a whole plethora of things. So what I had gleaned from this class, and like we said a couple times, this really isn't about our kids. It is to a certain degree, but it's really more about us as parents, right? So God has taught me that I can't be a parent to all my children the same way, that our adopted children have different needs and deficiencies that our natural-born kids don't have. Our natural-born kids have deficiencies that our adopted kids don't have. And I have deficiencies that neither one of them have. So you got to mix all that in into the family of Christ, right? So God has been teaching me that my expectations for my child need to change. A lot of the children come to us damaged, as I said. We have to grasp that fact and teach and train each child differently. This was especially hard for me because I thought that I could get the same, if I did the same thing for each child, I would get the same result. So A plus
B,
terrible. It was a failure. So I thought, I literally thought, okay, if I do A and I do B, I'm going to get C. Well, I'm here today to tell you that that's not true.
Yeah, especially the girls. They don't do algebra.
Yeah. Is that algebra? A plus B does not equal C. It doesn't equal D, E, or F. So I was sorely mistaken. And I'm sure some of you can relate to that. We've dealt with all sorts of issues from attention deficits, developmental delays, neurological, chemical, and health imbalances.
Half of those are the parents.
Yeah, I'm just talking about us right now. So. We've seen issues from drug and alcohol abuse in the womb to abandonment or abuse as a newborn to lack of nurturing in the toddler years. As parents, we need to better understand our children, their strengths, their weaknesses, and their deficiencies. We need to know their fears and temptations, and we need to learn how to better help them.
Were you up rubbing leg cramps? Because I don't think that's what happened.
I was awake, though.
Yeah, that's the point. Always awake, but never rubbing the leg cramps.
How can you not be? Luke's in there, you know, he comes in, she quiets him down, everything's great, but I don't know what it is. He, like, spends his whole life holding his breath, so you're laying in bed, and he goes, and I'm just like, the fan's on, that fan's on, everything, and I can still hear him go, was he even on our bed? I don't know.
No, he's on the couch. Okay. We wanted you to rub his leg cramp.
So it's like, yeah, I'm awake. Woman, I mean, we only two of us rubbing that little leg.
There's still counseling support on offer.
Yeah. The next Sunday school class is counseling for parents. Make sure you sign up for that. All right. One of the best things we did with one of our adopted children was to get a battery of tests done. So this is kind of like Lorraine said, we had this chaos about a year ago. And a lot of things came to a head at that point. So one of the things we did is we had pretty much every test we could possibly think of done. We had neurological stuff done. We had mineral testing done. We had hormone testing done. I mean, we had whatever it was, we had it done.
Yeah, and we pulled her hair out and sent it to Germany.
Yeah, we had a DNA everything. Thing.
You get to the point where, like, I'm not going to leave any stone unturned, and if everything helps 10%, well, then it's just information. Information's helpful.
Yeah, and that was really our approach. It's like, okay, if brain mapping helps this much, and then mineral deficiency taken care of is this much, and then DNA thinging is this much, and this, you know, and all the things we figured, hey, if there's a 50% improvement, this would be remarkable. And it was. I mean, we've seen incredible progress. We've seen things happen in that child's life that we never thought we would see. And I think part of that, you know, looking back now, you know, you always look back with regret a lot of times, right? And I remember we would not joke about it, but we knew that it was there. You know, with this particular child, she was extremely happy and all these kinds of things. But, man, she could not stay on task to save her life, you know. And this was at an early age. We just knew that something, you go, hey, go grab that pencil and put that in the garbage.
It's the Brian Boardman story of, yeah, like, get your pajamas on, do the thing,
exactly,
and they're still over there flicking the toothbrush onto the mirror, right? It's just, it's that stuff.
And then they just disappear, and you go a half hour later, and they're outside picking roses.
Happily,
like, what happened to, you know, that's still there, this is not in the garbage. I mean, it was just like, it was that kind of thing. And we saw it at a very, very early age. So I think one of our regrets, my regret in particular, was I kept telling myself, they'll grow out of it. She's just immature for her age. She's naive. She's, you know, whatever. Because part of us raising our children is we've really tried to protect them and keep them wholesome and all those kinds of things. So part of it, in my mind, I was thinking, okay, well, this is just her being what we've trained her to be, naive, or you know, whatever, immature, pure in thinking and thought and all those kinds of things. And what it turned out was, is after this, you know, critical time in our life, we realized, and we kind of knew, but we just never went after it, was there's these different deficiencies. I mean, I didn't know anything about brain mapping and all that other stuff. And frankly, to be honest with you, I thought it was kind of hobbledygookity. You know, I really did. I was like, you know, and seriously, when we first started thinking about them, I mean, what did they do? It was like electroshock to the brain or something?
It's not. I just want to clarify.
I thought it was, though.
Also, on the
seriously
clock, I took all your time. So
okay. So let that be an encouragement to you.
We planned on 10 minutes.
You're fine.
We're like, all right. Way long-winded.
Another thing I learned in my parenting is that it needs to flow out of Scripture. Sounds so obvious, but in the time of trial, it is incredibly hard to remember. The Bible is replete with examples of how to handle difficult situations or children, disappointments, both theirs and ours, right? I mean, they're disappointed, we're disappointed. In the last few years, Lorena and I have come to realize that we need to rethink our parenting in several ways as we raise these children, going back to A plus B equals C. It's just not true. We've had to change our thought, or what we thought would be the right way to do it, to really working with inside your child's disabilities, for lack of a better word. You know, I don't want people to get mad if I say disability, but it's really what it is. You know, this child can't do this. To me, that's just disability. And we as parents have to change, right? And not that we don't want to fix that, not that we don't want to improve that, not that we can't heal some of those things, but in the moment, at the age they're at right now, we need to work differently with that particular child. And that's where it's, you know, it's different. Each child is different. Adopteds are different than our bios. Like I already said, our bios are different than our children. They all have a host of, and it's not just the adopted children that may have deficiencies or disabilities in a particular area, right? So that's one thing that we've had to really come to realize. We need to better understand their struggles and parent them accordingly. It's really less about our needs and expectations as the parent and more about helping them get through the issues that they're having. Our parenting needs to be more healing in nature and less punitive, and that's especially hard for dads, for me in particular, because, you know, I am A plus B equals C. You do this, this is the consequence, bam. So in a lot of cases, you have to understand in that child's mind, that's not what they're thinking. You know, they thought they were doing the right thing by doing this. It just didn't happen to be. So our parenting, our discipline needs to be more about healing and less about being punitive. It needs to be pointing them to Christ. And I think Bodhi Bakum said, I'm not pointing them to me. I'm pointing them here. And that's, like I said, in the heat of the moment, it's hard to do, period. But in the heat of the moment, sometimes it's just impossible. You've just been, you know, everybody has those days, right, where not a single thing has gone right yet, and it's 5 o'clock, and those kids are shoveling that food down their mouth, and they're going to bed. So, you know, we've
not
all had
not for you guys, just for us.
And us. We're right behind them. 5:30? You think I'm kidding?
You think we're kidding. You
know, we're just the kind of guy. Yeah, we go to bed. Really. All right. Looking back now, I should have showed them and told them I love them more. Okay, we always should be telling them we love them. And we're always telling them both physically and mentally. We're hugging. We're doing, you know, we're doing those things. And that's easy for somebody like Lorena. It's hard for somebody like me, especially as your girls get older and become teens and start becoming young women. What'd you say?
That was so diplomatic.
Thank you. I written down something else, but I won't tell you.
Good idea.
I do a much better job now, but it's still very difficult for me. I have to verbally remind myself to do this. I have to. It's terrible, but I used to have a little on my phone wherever that went.
Remind me to hug
your
daughter.
No, seriously, it was on my calendar.
Hug time.
Right before I normally come home, it was like right there. Okay, actually say hi. You know, some days you're just spent, right? You've been at work, nothing's gone right. You want to go home. It's like, I just want to go upstairs. I want to take a shower. You know, I'm passing 8 kids as I go. As
on
I
purpose,
do it.
As fast as you can.
I just like, I got to go. I just need a shower. I don't want to talk. So they need to know it physically, right? They need to know that we love them. And it really is, as more as we learn about the brain and all those kinds of things, the touch, the verbal, it's so important for these children. Our children can be suffering from grief, loss, trauma, often all three, which affects the way they show love back to us. So that's part of our expectation. Hey, I love you, and I give you a hug. I want you to hug me back.
Yeah.
You know, some
that
of them are like,
who's a 2x4.
It touches me! You know, they got OCD. So, you know, you have to lower your expectation to what your child's going to give you in return. But that shouldn't change what we're doing. So each of those things affect the way they interact with us, and they don't even understand why they do the things they do because of what has happened to them in the past, right? I'm 47 years old. I don't understand why I do some of the things I do, but I know it's related to my past, all right? Our children are often afraid, fearful. It makes them delicate or brittle. And what I mean by that is something's, you're in the car and you're in her car. And
oh, sure.
And you know,
all those fingers pointing back at you.
Yeah. And, you know, something happens, something so trivial to you as the parent, you're just like, and the child is flipping a gasket. You don't understand what in the world is going on. You dropped your pretzel. We'll get it when we stop, you know. They're having a meltdown. So we have to understand that this is what is happening in the child's mind. It's different to us. And I'm really bad at this. I just think, that is no big deal. I'm Mr. Steady, which most of the time is really good. But some of the times it's terrible, right?
Yeah, because then it's also like a flat line.
Yeah. So, yeah. Okay, looking back, we should have focused more on the root cause of the issue and not the outward behavior, right? Which is what I tend to do. I see that behavior. I want to deal with that behavior. You can't act like that. Da, da, da. But behind all that, there's something up here that's causing them to do that. And that's really the heart of it, where we got to get. So they need to know that we love them and that they are precious no matter what. No matter how bad they blow it, they need to know we love them. They need to know that we'll never turn them away. You know, sometimes I think in some of the reading we've done, the children really think, okay, I did this and it's so bad, now they're going to send me back. Or whatever. All of that stuff happens in these little brains. And we, as parents, tend to dismiss it all the time. I'm so dismissive. It's one of my greatest regrets with my children. Just, I tend to be just, move on with life. Move on with life. And it's like, they can't. It starts turning, then it gets caught up, it's stuck. And then, you know, everything goes crazy. So what do we do about that? What's that look like for us? For me, specifically, talk about myself, I need to die to myself, okay? What has to die? My rights, my selfishness, my expectations, everything related to that particular child. I have to change those expectations. My desire, particularly fleshly things, one of the things that was said in, I'm terrible with names, I can't remember who said it, but he basically said, you know, is your idol the idol of peace and quiet? And it was like, ding, 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 you know, the bell was ringing. Yeah, I want peace and quiet. I don't want yelling and screaming and everything else. We've done that all day. It's time to be quiet. So
there's always yelling and screaming.
Yeah. So that's part of, you know, my desire, my right, my expectation. I can't, you know, I have to lose that idol of peace and quiet, right? Our disappointment. Our children aren't going to turn out the way we want them to. Not that we want them to be doctors and attorneys and all that, but we have to work within what they can actually do. And that's been the biggest part, is we want, you know, again, A plus B equals C and whatever that looks like, and it's just not the case. And we, parents, have to change our thinking and what we expect from that child. And not that we lower the standard per se, but we work within what that child can do. You know, the particular child that went through all the testing, she's made remarkable advancements in areas that we never thought, you know, and in some areas that, as parents, we don't really care about, right?
But it's the tool that gets them to flourish
so that other things in her life can flourish. Mm-hmm. So stuff that I would see as trivial or like, what, in the world, you know. Whatever. And, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking that. But at the same time, to see that child flourish in this area, like she's never done it in her entire lifetime in our home. You know, you have to go, okay, now how do we take this and move it to something else? And how do we take it from there and go to the next thing? And it's really about retraining. It's about retraining us as parents so that we don't have this expectation that they're going to be everything we want. You know, a lot of times, I know most of us are fairly large families. Yeah, we have chore charts, and it's like, you do the chores every day, and every day there's chores that don't get done. And to, you know, it's written down, and all you got to do is put an X, okay, you know, 10 socks, you know, boom, okay, 10 socks are done, you know, just like every day, each child or something. Oh. So, anyway, okay, sorry.
No, like you don't.
Okay.
Like you had to be the roadrunner.
I got like 5 pages left. Okay. To conform to our thinking, we have to conform our thinking to the image of Christ, right? To love them as Christ loved us. So through adoption, what has that taught me? It's taught me so much about myself through our adopted children and our bios, really, but through our adopted children. God has shown me a lot about myself. It's taught me so much about myself, my sin, my pride, my ugliness, towards all my children, my wife sometimes, and not, you know, and not just the adopted children. God has taught me so much about my own heart through adoption, both the good, bad, and yes, the ugly. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Our children need to be constantly reminded of this. I need to be constantly reminded of this. We all need to be constantly reminded of that. In his lifetime, Jesus was adopted, tempted to sin, probably had sibling tension, was rejected, felt overwhelmed, and abused. He knows what our children are going through. Our children need to be reminded of that they're not alone. He knows what our children wrestle with, and it's important that we relate these things to our children. Almost done. Last thing, and then I'll leave it. Okay, I have to constantly, one of the things I've had to do is I've had to constantly keep my own thoughts captive when talking about or when thinking about my children. I have to constantly talk back against myself. I have to talk to myself, not listen to myself. I often tell myself, you're not too tired to deal with this child. You're not alone in this battle. It's not hopeless. I have to tell myself, I love this child. God put this child in my home for a purpose. I want this child to succeed in life, which means I have to put the time in to teach and train them. Even if it means pee and repeat over and over and over and over again. Lastly, I really appreciate this class, and I appreciate the elders, and I appreciate them because they understand the needs that a lot of us adopted families have. I appreciate they understand the uniqueness of our families. I appreciate that they understand the spiritual warfare that goes on among our families, and the stuff that we're faced with really every minute of every day. I can truly say it's been so refreshing, and I don't want to miss a single class. My eyes have been reopened to all the scripture that relates to adoption and the needs of our children, adopted or not. It is so important that we continually convey God's word to our children daily. Psalms and Proverbs have been especially soothing to me in my own times of discouragement, and there's been a lot of that with my children. I am grateful for this class. This class has renewed my passion to raise my children to the glory of God. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you guys so much. Let me pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for your great love for us and how you are changing us, how you are at work in our lives and in the lives of all of our kids. And we just thank you for our brother and sister and their openness, their transparency, and also for the evident grace that is at work in their family that we pray is at work in all our families. We thank you that we have each other in the body of Christ. We thank you for the resources you give us, and just ask that you would continue to encourage us as we continue to fellowship. In Christ's name, amen.